Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, today we're celebrating the second Sunday in Advent, right? That time of year when we look forward to Christmas. And as we look forward, I want to take a moment to stop here and really think about what Christmas means. You know, on Thursday, I sent out a note. I'd received word from Rita that Pastor Novotny was in hospice. And as we read in our prayers, you know, Carrie's friend, Lisa, her dad is in hospice. And we've all had loved ones that we've lost, right? And, you know, when I got this word about Pastor Novotny, Pastor and Marge were so loving to Doreen and I. Every chance Pastor had, he would send $10 to Doreen and I for our mission work, you know, when we were doing that. And we visited him numerous times, and he has just been so loving to Doreen and I. He'd been so loving to Acts 2, especially in our early days when we started this church. He's just a wonderful, loving father. And, you know, in late 2020, I lost my own dad. And we've all been there, right? Losing our loved ones. And we know, we absolutely know that's part of life, right? You know, there's no need to sugarcoat it or anything. We know that death awaits us, right? The two things you cannot avoid, death and taxes, right? And I actually hate taxes more than death. But part of that is because we as Christians have the hope of Jesus Christ. And that is what Christmas is about, right? That is why it is the greatest celebration in the world. Even though the world has turned it into something so unfocused so often on Jesus, the true reason for the celebration is Jesus Christ. And as we hear Jesus' promise to Martha in John 11, 23 to 26, we read, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's really the most important question many times in life. Do you believe this? Because we have the hope of Jesus Christ as our risen Lord and Savior, though we will all experience physical death, that physical death is just another step to something far greater. And so that's why, as we celebrate Christmas, we read today from 1 Corinthians, what Paul had written in chapter 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for the truth that death has been swallowed up in victory. And while we will feel a sting of death physically, Lord, we shall live eternally with you because you, Jesus, came and laid down your life for us. Lord, you have put our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. We have hope. And so as we look at all the promises that were prophesied before you came into this world, Jesus, we thank you for this gift of eternal life, the hope, the assurance we have. And Lord, we thank you for this word that reminds us that you are in control because you prophesied the future before it even was, and you know our end of days ourselves. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Amen. So as I said, I want to walk today through some of the prophecies of Jesus Christ and how they were fulfilled. And these are prophecies that were given through the prophets, through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, even King Solomon. And so I want to start with the first one, the sign of Emmanuel that we read today in Isaiah 7. Because Ahaz was an evil king of Judah. He was from the line of David, but he rebelled against God all the days of his life. Judea had been attacked, you know, things were going on. And God asked Ahaz, test me, give me a sign so I can tell you that I'm with you and your country. And Ahaz was so stubborn, he would not. He suddenly acted like a mature person. Oh, I'm not going to put God to the test. And our Lord was like, are you kidding me? You weary men. God even declares in this prophecy, Ahaz is even wearying our God. You know, I know there were a lot of people in life I wearied. Teachers, parents, children, my wife. I pray I never weary God. And with any luck, I'll stop wearying you, right, honey? I mean, right? But this is how we get. And so the Lord gave the very first indication that a virgin would give birth. We read in Isaiah 7 today, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. So Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we see the fulfillment of this. We read this last week, Luke 1, 26 to 36, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would bear a child. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, right? She was living in the city of Nazareth, and he came and he said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means salvation or victory. He will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And Mary replied, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There was prophecy number one from Isaiah. The second prophecy from Isaiah is another one you're all familiar with. It's worded in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 and 2 and then 7 through 9. But you've heard these words before. It's usually entitled, for unto us a child is born. In verses 1 and 2 we read, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Now, when you look at an Old Testament map of the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali, they surround Nazareth and make up the greater part of Galilee, to the west and to the north of the Sea of Galilee. In 722, the Assyrians came in and they took out the entire kingdom of Israel. These 12 tribes were lost and spread about by the Assyrians. But now the Jews controlled this area that had formerly been the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. They controlled Galilee, even though they themselves were controlled by Rome. So everywhere in this area was subjugation and defeat. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was no hope in the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. In this same chapter of Isaiah, in verses 6 to 7, we read this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." I want to stop right there because I always read that as he would be oppressed, you know, and that's exactly what they did to Jesus, right? But the way Isaiah is writing this is, no, Jesus will bear the burden of governing. He will be the one on who this government's rest. So this is a good prophecy, not one of Jesus' oppression. We continue. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lords of hosts will do this." So the Messiah would come into that region in which Nazareth was located, come into that region of Galilee where there was no hope, and he would bring light and hope and a kingdom. You can see why the Jews were thinking politically when they looked for their Messiah, right? Because he would bring hope and peace. His words would be the words of a counselor because they would be words of wisdom and knowledge, right? Those are the people we take counsel from. Right? Not the idiot down the street who doesn't know anything. We look for wise counselors. His kingdom would increase. It would not end. And it would be a kingdom with justice. I mean, let's look around, right, at the world we live in. Justice is in short supply, and we really yearn for it, don't we? We want things to be just. We want them to be right. This is what we long for. Wisdom and justice and peace. And like Ahaz wearied men, life wearies us, doesn't it? Every day spent on this planet, there are just things that make you shake your head and go, "Oh, you know, sometimes going home to heaven doesn't sound so bad, does it?" And we know that if we lived in a kingdom like this, it would just be comforting, wouldn't it? These were prophecies of where Jesus would come. And one more prophecy that Isaiah gave in chapter 11 speaks of the weakness of God's people when he comes, and again, the lineage of whom he should come from. In Isaiah 11, 1-2, we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, we always talk about Jesus being a son of David and sitting on David's kingdom, but he was also a son of Jesse, too. And who was the root of David but his father Jesse? Right? I mean, all of us, the root of all of us are our parents, are they not? And before David was king, Judah was weak and it was preyed upon by its neighbors. David turned Judea into a powerful kingdom. You could think of that as a mighty tree. But again, even as you study David's life, you see at the end, his power is starting to wane. And while Solomon was great, Solomon's son lost the kingdom. It split into two kingdoms, right? And only two tribes stayed with Solomon. That mighty tree that had grown up during David's time had become a stump by the time Jesus was born. Because again, look at that picture. What is a stump but just the roots of what was once a great and powerful tree, right? You find a big old stump out there, and it's impressive, but it's not nearly as impressive as that tree must have been, right? And as we discussed above, the kingdom that Christ establishes will be eternal and far greater than the one that David established. But that picture shows how Judea had fallen by the time that Christ had come. It was nothing but a remnant stump of what had once been. So in Micah, we read the prophecy that the ruler would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, we read, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Again, when you think about it, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, she's living in Nazareth, right? That's where Gabriel had to go to find her. But somehow God orchestrated events so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. A town, as it said, of little consequence or importance except one thing. David had once been born there, and the Messiah was going to be born there, right? And how did God orchestrate it in less than 9 months that Mary should become pregnant? And when the baby's finally born, he's born hundreds of miles to the south of where she lives by a government decree, right? A pagan government decree, no less. Because we read in Luke 2, verses 1 to 5, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first census, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered in his own town. Joseph went from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the city of David, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." The other interesting thing that Micah also testified to is the one that would be born is the ruler in Israel whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. That phrase, from ancient of days, it means eternal. It indicates that the ruler will be God. And this is what John testified to, right? When he wrote in his opening chapter of the gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Our Jesus is God. Our Jesus is eternal. He is God incarnate. He was involved in the very act of creation. He existed before time began, right? John even testifies that everything that was made through Jesus. That's astounding because that is God coming to be born in human form. The all-powerful Creator stepping into his world as a baby. That's just not the way we would write it if we were to write this story, right? There would be some magnificent, powerful spectacle that would grab the world's attention. But God chose a podunk town in a backwater country in an unimportant place and had his son quietly come into the world. So now Jesus is born in Bethlehem, right? And what's so amazing is we see what comes next in prophecies as well. In Psalm 72:10, Solomon foresaw that kings would come to pay tribute to this baby. We read in 72:10, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts." And so in Matthew chapter 2, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him.'" And after consulting with his own people, Herod finds out, oh, you should maybe go to Bethlehem, just down the road. And so we read, "After listening to the king, the wise men went on their way, and behold, the star went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." 1,000 years before Christ came, Solomon saw the kings coming to worship and pay homage to the Messiah. You know, it's so interesting because he writes about the kings of the coastlands and of Tarshish. And what does tradition tell us? That there were only three kings. But we really have no idea how many came, right? And maybe there were even more than these three that came. Maybe there were others who would listen to their wives and they had the right directions, right? So they went straight to Bethlehem instead of having to stop off in Jerusalem. But regardless, we have no idea, but Solomon saw that they would come and worship the King, the Messiah. Even more interesting, though, is what Jeremiah prophesied to. Because Jeremiah prophesied about the ramification of this visit of the kings. The death of innocent children, right? More than 600 years before Jesus was born, Jeremiah wrote, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Jeremiah foresaw Herod's response to the fact that these guys showed up and were like, "Hey, there's a king of the Jews. Where can we worship him?" And the current king of the Jews was like, "No, this is not how this is going to be." It says in Matthew 2 again, "When Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he'd ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This event was so reminiscent of when Pharaoh tried to destroy the Hebrews, right, by killing all the male children. And this was what led to Moses being put on the water and drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter. It's so reminiscent. And it points to the way God works, right? His purpose. Because the final prophecy is one that speaks of how Joseph needed to take his family and be on the run. Because he needed to go to Egypt. We read in Hosea 11:1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Because God let Joseph know that Herod was going to try and kill the boy. Because we read again and from Matthew 2, "When they had departed, the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' So he rose by night and departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" All of these verses, all of these actions that mortal men undertook to change history, to achieve their own desires, they remind us that God uses whatever means necessary to make his plan come to fruition. If God ordains it, it shall come to pass. And this is the faithfulness of our holy God. He walks with us. When we think about this, you know, the actions, you go back all the way to Moses. Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew males so that they could not become a strong nation and destroy Egypt. And yet somehow Moses lived, right, by the hand of the Lord. And it was the same thing that happened when Herod tried to kill Jesus. He's like, "Nope, I got a different plan." And God, we see that God gave wise men from around the world knowledge that the king of the Jews, one worthy of worship, would be born. I mean, Solomon saw that over 900 years before, and they came from afar to worship Jesus. And Ahaz, though a terrible king, one who didn't listen to God, one who God even said, "Test me, I'll show you I'm in control." And Ahaz was like, "Nope." God's like, "All right, you won't see this event, but a virgin will give birth." And then Isaiah saw that Jesus would be in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, the Galilee region. This is where he'd come from. But Micah was like, you'll be there. That's where you're going to live most of your life. But you're going to be born in Bethlehem. All of these different things point to the same God we worship controls events, guides them, fulfills his plans. And so regardless of what uncertainties we face in life, we know who controls what happens in this world. And he walks with us every single day. This is, again, one of the blessings of Christmas, to see how God worked not only to bring his own son into the world and to bring us salvation, but to know that he is in charge. And he calls us to rely on him, to lean on him, to follow him. And so my prayer for all of us, and again, when they say a preacher does this, he's usually talking to himself, and that's very true. My prayer for all of us is that we are able to answer just like Mary. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the knowledge, for the wisdom, for the insight you give us through your word. And that in your word we can know that you ordained it. You called the shots, Lord, long before they occurred. But you know exactly what's happening, what will happen, how it will unfold, and you work in mysterious ways to care for your loved ones. Lord, let us rely on the promise that all things work for good for those who love the Lord. And thank you for this gift and blessing. Amen.